Our Father in heaven, we come before you again this evening. Thank you for another opportunity as your children and family and those filled with your spirit and trying to live this way of life, yielding to you and your spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ. We just ask for that penetration in our hearts and minds that we will be receptive to learning, to growing, if need be, to correction, edifying one another, and focusing on what you are, which is love, and frankly, being positive. And we're going to read about some of that this evening as we go through the book of Zechariah, continue that. Please bless us with your spirit, bless us with peace, protect us from the evil one and his fiery darts and his minions that would disrupt things. And we just thank you now and ask your presence and your blessing. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, Zechariah chapter 8. I've got enough material. We can go till 9 o'clock, but we're not going to. I hope not. So, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 1. First of all, you're going to see the importance of how God thinks as we read this. Fascinating. We're supposed to have the mind of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5, and that same mind is the one that his Father has. And this is fascinating because we see how God, if you will, thinks. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, so it's not Zechariah, it's the word of the Lord coming to him saying, and in chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, picture Jerusalem during the millennium. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. So, wow. I think he comes right out and says what's on his mind. If you can't read that, well, can't get that, we're in trouble. This was written again, Zechariah 7, verse 5, about the same time, 586 to 520 BC. And there's a fascinating thing that takes place in verse 3. I want to take some time to talk about this. Thus says the Eternal, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth.
Didn't get that. Could you try again?
Siri, go away. I'm not asking you anything. Okay. I hate AI. I got it. Whatever I said, stupid phone. Okay, can I help you? I don't use that thing. I don't use AI. I don't like it. All right. And Jerusalem shall be called, I say, see, a city. She heard that other word, shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, not the city of lies. You remember the discourse, John chapter 18 and verse 38 to, well, start in verse 38. Pilate and Christ, this discourse, and Pilate asked, what is truth? In verse 2 and verse 3, Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. I believe Pilate, in the discourse with Christ, in the discussion, frankly, didn't understand what truth is. And most people, without the indwelling of God's Spirit, do not understand what true truth is. And frankly, many within the body of Christ, sometimes when not yielding to God's Spirit, do not understand what truth is. And so Jerusalem is going to be called a city of truth. If you go down, I believe it's verse 16, We'll read this in a little bit. These are the things that you shall do. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And I will hold back comment till we get there. At verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Now, what is this talking about? This verse states that once again, old men and old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The verse prophesies a time when Jerusalem will be filled and restored with the elderly, a sign of prosperity and long life. My wife and I were watching about 5 o'clock when we sit down to eat. The younger golfers, they must get a price break on the golf course, but they come back behind and I said, man, wouldn't it, remember when we were that age? They're young, not even, they're still adolescents. Really thin, really nimble, just strong. Pick up the way they walk, swing. I said, well, I couldn't do that, save my life. Well, it prophesies a time when Jerusalem's going to be restored and filled. And once again, it says this implies a return to the previous state of peace and abundance. Jerusalem had experienced a huge period of decline. Old men and women, long lives and good health of the inhabitants of Jerusalem in this future vision. Sitting in the streets indicates a time of leisure, community, where people can gather and enjoy the city's life. I remember there was a time when people, when I was young, would you go down a street in the city, people would be sitting on the steps talking, playing checkers or cards or jacks, if you're old enough to remember that, with a little ball and these little jacks, or marbles, or tiddlywink, and all these different things they would do, or just sit and talk. Now you sit in a street somewhere on a thing, you get run over, knocked over, yelled at, told you can't loiter here. The staff in his hand, it symbolizes the need for support due to old age. So the longevity, the people are older. Because of great age, the natural process of aging, living a full life, not due to disease or hardship. So in essence, Zechariah portrays a future. Jerusalem is a thriving city, not just in terms of rebuilding, health and wealth of well-being of people. And in the prophetic promise, the imagery of security and play among the young and old, both, draws attention to a restoration that transcends way more than just physical. Elderly sitting in the streets without fear, children playing freely, a societal transformation where peace and stability reign and everything, truth is exemplified. The hope of future Jerusalem and the world, for that matter. A city overflowing with life, joy, God's presence, contrasting sharply with the past experiences of trauma and just absolute desolation. And so I remember when I lived in Wisconsin, I had a window cleaning company, building maintenance. We did a lot of different things. And there was a house in a town, I believe it was called Edgerton. Is that right, Gail? Front of it, not far from our house.
It's
And
not far from where our house was, but I'm not sure the story you're going to tell.
well, it's the lady whose husband owned the lumber yard. And when I would clean the windows, there was a gully behind her house with a bunch of trees. Right on the other side was a school with a playground. And I'm thinking it was a grade school, younger children. And I would go out there, and when I'd get on that back porch, I'd take about a 5 minute break to sit, maybe eat a sandwich or something. And I could just hear the kids playing and yelling and laughing and running all over. And you could kind of see them through the trees at a distance. But it was like music to my ears. That's, and you think about it, it says in verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. When we travel in Latin America a lot, you see in some of the smaller pueblos, young children kicking a can around, kicking a ball, chasing each other, playing tag. They don't have anything, most of them, but just playing. And they're laughing, having a blast, and it's safe. They don't have to worry in some of those places. And so the streets being filled with children, that alone would be a huge change. I don't know if you've noticed now, maybe it is where you live, but where I live, the kids are inside on their electronic media all the time. They don't go outside hardly at all. When I was growing up, we were outside till it got dark, and then we came in. We knew that you come in when it's dark, otherwise you get in trouble. But we played red light, green light, and Red Rover and tag and hide and seek, and man, those were the days. And we laughed and we had fun and we weren't fighting and punching each other out and worried about being abducted or kidnapped or all the things that we face today. The other thing. Let me see, I made a note here. Well, I had a handout and I can't find it, so we'll skip it. Let's keep going. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. So as we think about this, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. They came from the east after their first captivity, if you remember that. God's saying here as he's talking to them, do this is marvelous. Why wouldn't it be the same in my eyes? This is going to be great. It'll be easy to do. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, verse 8. And they shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Again, why does he say in truth? Because it's missing there. It's missing in this world. I get so aggravated sometimes when I read things or hear things. I'm like, just tell the truth already. Well, what is truth? And we can be hoodwinked, bamboozled, and be our own thoughts, have our own interpretation of scripture. We can have all the things that we think is truth in our eyes. Well, this is how I see it. And we're all entitled to think how we want. No, we're not. Sorry. We are to think the thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why you have 13 different calendars. I'm not going to tell you I keep the perfect one. I don't think any of us do. God's going to come back. He's going to say, look, none of you kept the right calendar. I'm going to say, Father, forgive me, and Jesus Christ, forgive me. I really did the best I could, and for the sake of unity, didn't go off doing my own thing because I was so brilliant and so wise. More and more every year, more people keep the Passover a different way on a different day. Different Pentecost this year. It just never ends because someone is wise in their own eyes or they've heard some gifted teacher. Whatever happened to what is truth? And just saying, I don't know. But no, we can't do that. We're human. We're too intelligent to do that. Why? We're human. Right? We're very fickle. God knows that. Thankfully, he's merciful. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out for came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. So their actions didn't show they were faithful. Do our actions show that we're faithful? Do you know that when we start saying we're going to do this way, God, because this is how we see it? Do you think God's pleased with that? I don't think so. But yet, that's human nature. We become puffed up in our own eyes and not even realizing it. Verse 11. But now I will not be under the residue of this people as of former days, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous. You know, Harry mentioned they got some rain over there. Well, we still don't have any. And we got 13 and a half inches a few weeks ago that ran off so quick and just ruined and flooded and destroyed, but didn't sink in. It all ran off because there was so much. In the last, I told Bruce Armstrong that Mobile's the rainiest city, more than Seattle in the United States. And I told him that, and ever since I told him that, we haven't had hardly any rain. It's bad. Well, the seed shall be prosperous. You're going to have rain in due season. I had a clementine from California today, Clark, that peels really easy. It's really sweet, really good. We got a bag of them at Sam's. Well, you're not going to be able to have those if you don't get any rain. And if you don't have any water to be able to irrigate, you're not going to have those. The vine shall give her fruit, the ground her increase, the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of his people to possess all these things. Verse 13, notice what he says. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Too many of us still try to save ourselves through what we do, what we believe, what we teach, what we think. You get older and you realize, I can't save anybody. I had a neighbor next to me, moved in. Her husband's in overseas station, Belgium, I believe. She's elderly, not elderly, awful, but she's old enough. She showed me this. She said, I want to show you something. She has this branch in the backyard. It's about 20 feet in the air and goes across. It's not real big. She said, I really need to get that cut down. And it's over toward the house. And I would have said, even a year ago, probably, I'll take care of that for you. I looked at it, ascertained how tall it was, thought for about a half a second, and I said, I wish I could help you, but I can't. I'm sorry. I said, this is really hard for me. Most of my life, I would have had that pulled a ladder out, gotten a saw, climbed up there and cut it down and then cut it up for you. And she looked at me and she said, that's okay. My husband's like that. I said, I don't go up ladders. And I said, I've got, with everything that's happened, I can't risk getting hurt. And I came home and I was disgusted. I'm like, man, I can't even do a simple thing. Well, God's saying to us, I, as God, will save you and you're going to be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. You have to reach a point in your life, spiritually, where we stop being strong all the time, that we know exactly everything we're doing, everything we do, everything we understand, everything we follow, the Bible, based on our focus, our perspective, and realize we don't know how to go in or come out, folks, without God. And some of us, and I'm saying some of us because this is many other people listen to this out there, public and all, some of us need to step back and eat a piece of humble pie and stop thinking we know everything. And it's okay what everybody wants to do as long as it's between them and God. Verse 13, he says, I will save you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 14, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath. We can provoke him too, you know that? Says the Lord of hosts. And I did not change my mind from that. That's why, as Anthony covered on the last day of unleavened bread of the Sabbath, both same day that last week, a couple days, 3 days ago, You know, all these lessons were written for us to learn now, not just say, those stupid Israelites, what were they thinking? Because we do the same thing. Oh, yes, you and I do. He said, I thought to punish you when your fathers, they provoke me. We provoke him. And I repented not. So again, I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Don't fear. And here's verse 16. This comes from also James, from James in the New Testament to Zechariah, that whole thing. We find, speak the truth. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Exodus 20:16, I believe that's the scripture, says, thou shalt not lie. We shall not bear false witness. If I could just take that one commandment and wave my hand, and it would have to go through all of the world. That would be the only one for right now. How would that change? You remember there was a show, I think it was Jim Carrey. I don't particularly care for him sometimes, but Liar Liar, I think was the name of the movie, where he had to say the truth. No matter what it was in his mind, in his heart, he had to speak the truth. He couldn't lie. I think that was the one. Would that change things? Would that change how you live? How you worship? What you teach? What you study? You know? I remember moving to the South many years ago. New to the area, new to the culture. It took me a while, not very long, to learn what bless your heart means. Because that can even mean, I hope God truly does put a blessing upon you and your heart and mind and bless you and take care of you. Or you can go take a long walk off a short pier and hope you drown. Depends. And so I don't say, well, bless your heart, because I have reasons for it. But can you imagine if we just spoke the truth? You know? Just speak the truth in what we do, how we worship, what we believe, what we say, what we think of people. Verse 17. Actually, yeah, verse 17. This goes even further. Let none of you even imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. You know? I want to translate this. Okay. You imagine things that aren't even real. Don't make snap judgments when someone does something or you see something. We form a judgment. Christians, those that supposedly follow Christ, call themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ, a disciple of his word and his truth. We make snap judgments all the time. We imagine evil in our hearts against other people. And when you've ever been on the receptive end of that, it's not fun. When people imagine things, love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. I hope we read that. Do not even imagine evil. Do we do that? Yes. Do we need to stop it? Yes. Does God overlook it? Sometimes. Does God forgive it when we ask for, and we repent and ask for forgiveness? Yes. Does he hate it? Yes. He absolutely does. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, verse 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fifth fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, Therefore, love the truth and peace. He keeps going back. Jerusalem being a city of peace and the truth. Love the truth and peace. Okay? This scripture in verse 19 mentions fasts that were held on the 4th, 5th, 7th, 10th months of the year, proclaimed by the men of Judah to commemorate what? Four terrible events that fell upon the Jews during the days of the final defeat by the Babylonians. Let's look at them chronologically. The 10th month. You can go back and listen to this. Jeremiah 52, 4 and 5 records the account of King Nebuchadnezzar setting up the final siege against Jerusalem in the 10th month during the 9th year of the reign of Zedekiah. The fast of the 4th month, Jeremiah 52, 6 and 7, records the Babylonians breaking into Jerusalem due to the city being weakened by famine after 16 months of the siege. That was during the 4th month, the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah. The fast of the 5th month, Jeremiah 52, 12 to 14. Nebuzaradan, who was the captain of the guard of King Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem with his army, carried away all the valuables that were in the temple, burned the temple and the city, took away many, many captives. That occurred in the following month of the same year the Babylonians broke into Jerusalem, as we just talked about. Then the fast of the 7th month. That one commemorates the tragedy of Gedaliah and those with him at Mizpah being slain by Ishmael and his band of murderers. It's recorded in Jeremiah 41, verses 1 to 3. Gedaliah had been appointed governor by the Babylonians during the captivity of and oversee those left behind to manage the land. So when Israel is once again obeying God's laws and his way of life, he'll change these man-appointed fasts. And Zechariah 8:19 here states, these days of sorrow are now going to be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, cheerful feast, therefore love the truth and peace. Judah will follow God and be blessed abundantly, no longer need to commemorate these horrific events. Let's keep going. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go quickly to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. It's almost like at church services over the decades. Trying to bring up to talk about scripture with someone. I gotta run. See ya. Or, hey, let's hold hands and let's pray. Oh, we don't do that in our fellowship. We don't believe in that. Well, have you ever told someone, hate to break this conversation short, but I need to go spend some time in prayer. Now, we may have to go use the restroom. Say, okay, I'm squirming. I gotta go. I'll be back. I remember one time in a pretty heavy discussion in private with some ministers about something. I said, you know what? I need to duck out of this conversation and I need to leave. And they said, well, where are you going? I said, you want to know? I'm going to pray. Because what we are discussing here is not helping me in my relationship with God. It is not edifying. So you're going to go pray, huh? Yep. That was the end of it. Didn't go back. They didn't say you're going to come back. I just said, no, I'm going to go pray. Verse 22. Yet many people and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord, not to be a show of sign and look at us pray. No. People who don't know the Lord are going to seek him. Novel thought. Oh, how we need that today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men will take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So God's going to start to teach even some, here we go, some Jews, because they're Jews, think they know everything. Just because you're of Jewish nationality or claim that, doesn't mean you're more righteous, you're better, you're smarter, you understand the scripture better. Don't fall for that trap. Trap, TARP, don't fall for that. And so God will start to teach, yes, the Jews and the Israelites. Did you notice when Anthony's sermon, he had that pie chart? How many people in the world for religion are Jewish? Did you notice that? Did you look at that? He made a comment about it, right? Well, they're the special ones. They understand God. They know his truth. They know his Torah perfectly. No, they don't. Some of them have studied it. But we put so much emphasis on things. God says what? He's going to teach everybody. And so be careful with that. Let's go to verse chapter 9 for a little bit here. We got a couple minutes, a few minutes. Here we have, if you will, the prophecy of Alexander the Great, 332 BC, in verses about 1 to 7. The burden of the word of the Lord of the land of Hadrach. And Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man and all the tribes of Israel shall be what? Toward the Lord. Okay, toward him. It's interesting how some would have said, well, why isn't Gath mentioned? Well, it was an inland city for part, but it's not. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Zidon. Though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out and will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. It's kind of hard to be devoured with fire when you're in the middle of the sea, isn't it? No, God's capable to do anything. Ashkelon shall see it. You remember, was it in 1 Kings 18 or 19? 18? The prophets, he said, dig the trench around the bullock, the fire, fill it with lots and lots of water, and the fire of the Lord came down and just voof, evaporated all of it, destroyed all of it, everything. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza shall see it and be very sorrowful. Ekron, for expectation, shall be ashamed. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell. I once got corrected for using some language out of the Bible. This is one of the words I got corrected for reading it. I'm supposed to gloss over and say, illegitimate child. A bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I want to make a comment about this, if I might. Some take here the word Mamzer, Mamzer, the word for bastard, to be the name of a people that should dwell in Ashdod. This is the same place with Azotus in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, one of the five lordships of the Philistines. That's from Joshua 13. Verse 3 and 1 Samuel 6:17. The bastard here, most understand Alexander the Great, who gave out that he was not the son of Philip, but of Jupiter Ammon. And so when you read through this, it's just saying, I believe here, right? Alexander the Great shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Now, there's others that would look to the Book of Maccabees, which isn't in the Bible, and got some big, long, convoluted explanation for that. I'm not going to bother you with that stuff. Notice we continue. Verse 7. I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth, but he that remains, even he, shall be for our God, and shall be as a governor in Judah and Ekron as Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, because of him that returns, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now I have seen with mine eyes. I'll protect you. How many of you love the book of Psalms? How many of you remember the 23rd Psalm? I love that. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. I'm going to comment about that. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of what? My adversary, my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, I will protect you. I've seen it with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we have here the first coming. You can look up Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 10. Verse 10 is the second coming. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim, horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow cut off, and shall speak peace unto the heathen. Dominion shall be from sea to sea, from river even to the ends of the earth. So you have a very sharp contrast. The first coming, the second. And between these two verses shows the difference of those two. And God's going to come back. Verse 11. For you also, by the blood of the covenant, have sent forth prisoners out of the pit where is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even to the day I declare, I will render double unto you. He's going to come back and let his people go. When he had bent Judah, verse 13. When he had bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, made you as the sword of a mighty man. And so he prepared, as you bend a bow, I used to bow hunt a lot. I don't think I'm going to be able to ever do it again now, but when I would bow hunt, you spent a lot of time, sometimes just you didn't dry fire it, but you'd pull that bow back. And I had at one time 80 pounds. Then I got down to 70. Then I went to 60. You still kill a deer at 60. But pulling back that bow would do that. Preparing, right? Practicing, bending. Filled the bow with Ephraim, raised up your sons. And verse 14. So God's going to use Judah to teach the rest of the world. And the Lord shall be seen over them as arrows shall go forth as lightning. And the Lord shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of the host shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. I think it's about time I give that sermon again, the five smooth stones about the Benjamites, the left-handed slingers that could reach a target at a hair's breadth for multiple yards, much more accurate than the archers. And subdue with sling stones, shall drink and make a noise as through wine. They shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar. So they're going to be like a warrior, if you will. It's going to be incredible. And he's going to restore. The Lord God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people. They shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. You remember this song? Oh, say, can you see Remember that with Francis Scott Key in the story? The flag was still there. That's what an ensign is, if you will, symbolic. God's going to restore what should be his people, his way, a sign of the people. For how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Corn shall make, and this is for me, Gail, corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. My mom's on here, so she can vouch for this, but supposedly, when I was a little tyke, did I say, I love corn so much, I loved corn before I was born? Is that true? Well, maybe she's just fake on, or she might be doing something. You've heard her say that, right?
I'll vouch that she has said that.
Okay. So, corn shall make the young men cheerful. It makes me cheerful. Talking about when there's plenteous and God taking care of us, what we need and what we want within reason, his peace, his truth. If you want peace in your life, if you don't have peace, whatever it is that's stealing that from you. There's two things you can usually look for: truth and peace that comes, that passes all understanding, that comes from God. Whatever it is we're going through, doesn't matter. Go ahead, Mom.
Oh, yes, you did say that. And you
Thank
love
you.
corn on the cob. You do.
Okay, thanks, Mom. I got two
Yes.
witnesses, so I'm safe. You and Gail. But then I paid you off, both of you, ahead of time. All right, I think we're going to stop at Zechariah 10. Boy, I had lots more to cover, but we're going to stop in verse 17. And this is 422. Okay. Any comments or thoughts? We started a little bit late. We can open that up if you'd like.
I have a comment.
Yeah, go ahead.
The verse 17 you just quoted, corn shall make the young men cheerful. Well, the liquor that's made from corn makes the men cheerful.
Well, I can also say if they eat corn, they'd be cheerful too, but yep, I that's fine. I can be cheerful without liquor. How about you? You
Sure.
meaning all of you. Not
Yeah.
just you, Bill. Not just you. You, Bill. Uh-oh, I chased
Well,
somebody
fishing
off.
makes me happy.
I know.
I can read it in a different translation. 17.
Go ahead.
How good it is and how beautiful. Grain will make the young men strong and new wine the virgins. That is, I think that's a BBE
Yep.
version. I thought that
It's
was
the
interesting.
same thing the International Standard Version says the same thing.
Okay, anybody else?
I never noticed the verse 13 about the mention of Greece there. I found that very fascinating.
Okay. Greece is the word, is the word, is the word. If you remember that. All right. Well, I was going to say, good thing you brought that up because I didn't want to end with just a liquor and a promise on verse 17. So you knew that was coming, didn't you? Okay. Anybody else? Kathy, any questions of insight or notice or focus or anything? Okay. All right.
Some of it was a little fast for me, but
You can go back on that recording and slow it down and go back and, Okay.
One other comment though. This is such a positive prophecy, maybe one of the more positive that if you read it, it's very, very positive and uplifting. Where there's lots of gloom, lots of punishment and lots of bad things, but in the end, you can see this beautiful picture of old men and old women sitting in the streets safely and the children playing. Something to look forward to.
Amen to that. Yes, indeed. When the budget in Los Angeles will be fixed, because there won't be any Los Angeles, but the budget will be fixed. Long as they don't raise your taxes, Clark, we're okay. That's usually how they fix budgets, at least, or at least most governments.
Hey, Scott.
Yes.
Yeah. I wonder if in your closing prayer you'd bring up Paul into your message. He's just been diagnosed with lymphatic cancer.
Okay, soon as we're done here and we disconnect, then I'll ask a separate prayer. I don't want it on public to everybody.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay,
Okay.
yeah, I'll do that as soon as we're done here. We'll just, if you all stay on, we'll have a private one. Okay. All right, everybody. Let me see. Gil, you closed in prayer last time, right? I think you did.
I think so.
Yeah. Okay. And Eric, I don't know. Eric might be. Eric, are you still there, bud? Would you clo would
I'm
you
here.
mind cl closing in prayer, and then after you close and Gail disconnects the recording, then you all stay on. We'll have another prayer, please.
Okay, that's good.
Thanks.
Fine.
Thank you.
Okay. Father, we pause at the end of this to thank you for the chance to study your word, to have the very positive words of Zechariah put into our minds tonight. Father, we know that we live in a world that is confused, that is in many ways contrary to your way of life, to your way of thinking. And it's good for us, Father, to have your words, your ways, your thoughts, and the coming future to be put into our minds. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for this time that we've been able to be together, for the technology that makes this all possible. Father, we pray you'll be with us, that you'll guide us as we go through the rest of this coming week, and just help us to look to you, Father, as we come into another Sabbath. We give you thanks again for all you do and pray for your protection and blessing on each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.